not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. Amen. We don't want what men can do. Amen. We need what only God can do. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we're going to be reading verses 11 through 19 in just a moment. We're picking back up our series, Miracles Still Happen. And today's message is titled, The Road to Our Miracle. The Road to Our Miracle. You know, there's a lot of truth in the old saying, misery loves company. And anybody ever heard that? Misery loves company? And there's certainly a camaraderie and comfort we feel with those who have shared our common lot, because we feel that they can understand us, that there's a shared experience, a mutuality of experience that brings us together. Yet all of misery's company doesn't change our situation. You can get together with people that have gone through what you've gone through, and you may find a measure of comfort for a moment, but in the end, it cannot really change anything. But today we're going to look at a company of commiserators who not only found comfort, but were transformed by the one with whom they came into contact that day. Their encounter with Jesus completely changed their lives. Read with me, if you will, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out with a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, or have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner? Then he said to him, Rise and go. Your faith has made you whole. I want you to look at the story and see that these 10 men were brought together in life due to their unfortunate circumstances. They otherwise probably would not have come together, would not have met one another, would not have bonded and built those ties of relationship if it had not been for their common suffering. And they were on that road that day because of their plight, because of their sickness. If they had not had leprosy, they would not have been by the roadside that day. They would have been about their life. They would have been at work. They would have been with their families. They would have been somewhere else going on with life, business as usual. But it was on that road that they met Jesus and experienced a miracle. And today we want to look at the road to our miracle. Because if you don't need a miracle today, I can assure you there will come a time when you will need a miracle. Amen. I'm not prophesying doom or gloom. I'm just declaring reality. All of us at times in our life experience situations that are beyond our power, beyond our control, that are impossible to us. And we need a miracle. And so today, we're going to find out how to get on the road to our miracle. The first thing we see is that the road to our miracle is the path of our plight. You look again at verse 12. It says, there met him 10 men that were lepers. There on that road, they met him. These 10 men, as I said, would not otherwise have been in that place on that road that day to meet Jesus if it had not been for their common plight. You see, first of all, our common suffering binds all of us together. As we look at the story, we find that this was a mixed company of 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan, who under normal circumstances despised each other. Jews and Samaritans hated one another. And under normal circumstances, they would have had no association with one another. Yet the common bond of suffering, of pain, and of sorrow binds all of humanity together. It transcends racial lines. It brings down barriers of prejudice. It removes all of the unimportant externals, and it binds people together. And folks, if we are sensitive and pay attention, we will realize that everybody's got something that they're dealing with. Everybody has some affliction, some problem, some stress, some heartbreak, some sorrow, some pain that they are dealing with. It may not be the same as what you are going through, but everybody has got something going on in their lives. And realizing that will hopefully make us more patient and compassionate towards others. I remember years ago taking some guest speakers here to Chili's across the street. And I could see that the waitress was burdened. And before we blessed the meal, I asked her if we could pray for her. And that's all it took for her to begin to pour her heart out about a situation she was dealing with her son as a single mother. And there in the restaurant, we prayed for her. A few weeks later, I took another set of guest speakers over to the restaurant, and she saw me, and she came running to the front, and she said, "Seat them in my section, please." And they put us in her section, and she came over. She says, "I've got to tell you what happened." And she began to say, "Just like you prayed when you were in here, it all worked out the same way you said it in your prayer."
Okay, God.
Folks, we could have gotten upset because the waitress was sour and she wasn't talkative.
Yeah.
But if you're sensitive,
go ahead. Thank you.
And pay attention,
yeah,
you will see that everybody's got something going on in their life.
Okay, Pastor.
And it ought to make us more patient and compassionate,
yeah,
so that we can become instruments of God's grace,
yeah,
rather than odors to the kingdom of God. We want to be a sweet fragrance to the kingdom of God. And so, you know, even though we in ourselves may not have much to offer them, our presence and understanding can oftentimes at least provide some momentary comfort. And if we, through prayer, invite the Holy Spirit into their situation, God can make a difference. But ultimately, without God, we and everyone else are helpless,
yeah,
to change our plight.
Yeah.
Because you see, our common plight is caused by sin. By sin. Not particularly a direct sin that we have committed. But we live in a sin-fallen world. And our bodies have been affected by the curse of sin, which means aging, sickness, weakness, and death. Our relationships have been affected by the curse of sin, which means division and strife and blame and anger and all of those things. Every area of our life in some way has been affected by living in a sin-fallen world. And if you look at the story in Scripture, leprosy was often a symbol of sin. Like sin, leprosy separates. If you notice in verse 12, it says that they stood from afar. You see, the law of Moses required them to live outside of the camp, outside of the community. They couldn't live with their family. They couldn't associate with their friends. Their disease was contagious. They were declared unclean. And so it separated them in their relationships with one another. And it separated them from God. They were not even allowed to come to the temple to worship lest they defile and infect others. And so it symbolized the fact that since they could not worship, it represented that they were cut off from God, because leprosy symbolized sin. So sin cuts us off from the life and fellowship of God, and sin divides and separates in our human relationships. And like sin, Leprosy is painful and it is disfiguring. And leprosy causes twisted limbs. It causes the loss of fingers and toes. It leaves gaping cavities where their nose or their ears once were. Sin also causes our way of thinking and our behavior to become twisted and ungodly. It brings pain into our lives, and it affects and it contaminates others. Sin is painful, and sin is disfiguring. And like sin, leprosy is humanly incurable. Man has no remedy for leprosy. He can only try to alleviate the pain while the disease progresses and destroys, bringing death. Just like God alone can forgive sin and declare a person righteous, God alone can heal leprosy and declare a person whole or cleansed. Jesus alone has the cure for sin. Jesus alone can heal and make us whole, no matter what we're going through. Because Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Healer, and Jesus is Deliverer. And we, the church, are now the instruments of His saving grace, of His healing power, of His deliverance, of His restoration in lives. We have a tremendous opportunity to embrace those who are suffering and those who are separated from God, not just when they walk through the doors of our church or when they come to these altars, but when we meet them at work, when we meet them in the grocery store, when we meet them in the restaurant. We are to be instruments of God's grace to reach out to them on the road that they are and touch them where they are, that they might meet Jesus. Hallelujah. We can reach them with the life-giving and healing power of Jesus. And that is what God wants to do through each one of us. Secondly, the road to our miracle is the path of our plea. In verse 13, it says, they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I want you to see something. Need brings people to Jesus. Need brings people to Jesus. Research shows that 85% of people who come to Christ as an adult do so during a time of crisis in their life. When they're gone through a problem, when they've been diagnosed with a sickness, when their marriage is breaking up, when they've lost a loved one, whatever the crisis may be, that is what opens them up to recognize their need for God. These lepers were on the road where they met Jesus because of their need. If it were not for their leprosy, they would not have been there that day. They would have been at home. They would have been at work. They would have been somewhere else busy with their lives. And if it was not for their need, they would not have cried out to Jesus. But this was not just a chance meeting. Verse 11 reminds us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And as he was on his way to Jerusalem, he passed along the border of Samaria and Galilee. Jesus is on a mission. His head is set as a flint. It's determined to go to Jerusalem. He is a man on a mission. And nothing in his life was left to chance. He was moving under the direction of God. And on his way to Jerusalem, points to the fact that the cross was looming on the horizon as Jesus purposely made his way to Jerusalem. Why was he going to Jerusalem? Why was he headed to the cross? Because he came to defeat the power of Satan and undo the curse of sin. And a part of sin's power was the sickness and death that entered into our physical being. All of sickness and disease can be traced to the original source, the sin of Adam and Eve, which unleashed death with aging and with sickness upon the human race. And that's why physical healing is such an integral part of the provision of the cross, the same cross that purchased salvation for us purchased healing. The cross is not just about forgiveness and a way to heaven, but the cross is also about healing in this life. You see, Jesus' mission in coming to earth was rarely defined in terms of forgiveness only. But rather, his mission is defined in terms of salvation. Isn't that the word that we most often use to describe what Jesus came to do? To save us? Well, the word salvation in Greek is the word soteria, and it means wholeness and healing. Jesus came not just to pardon our sins, not just to forgive us, but to undo the curse of sin and restore us to life, the life that God intended for us originally in the garden before sin entered. Jesus came to bring wholeness spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Because you see, sin sickens our soul. Sin causes spiritual death. Sin causes brokenness emotionally and mentally. And sin causes brokenness physically. Sickness is what we call it. But Jesus came to bring wholeness in all of those areas, to bring us back to spiritual life from spiritual death, to restore our relationship with God, to bring wholeness in us emotionally, to bring wholeness in us mentally. I can't tell you how many people are sitting in this church who time after time when I speak to them, they say, you know, I came to this church because somebody invited me and I was depressed and God has healed me. I'm no longer depressed. I no longer have to take medication. I've heard that story over and over and over again. You see, the emotional brokenness, mental brokenness that were the cause of living in a hopeless world apart from Christ finds its answer in Jesus, who brings wholeness spiritually and emotionally.
Thank you, Lord.
And there are many people here who could attest to being physically healed,
yes,
from all kinds of sickness and disease.
Yes.
You see, salvation and healing are equally the promise of Scripture to those who believe. Luke reminds us that every step that Jesus took was planned and purposely orchestrated for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Jesus' entire life was being motivated by the divine mission for which he had been sent into this world. What was that mission? To seek and to save, to make whole. To seek and to save the lost. Jesus came looking, searching for those in need of him. And how did he describe that mission to the self-righteous Pharisees? He said, the whole do not need a physician, but I have come for those who are sick. That's how he described his mission in terms of being a physician. Why? Because a physician makes people who are sick well again. They bring wholeness, or at least that's what they're supposed to do, but they are limited in their power. So Jesus said, I'm the great physician. I've come to bring wholeness to a broken humankind. And that's where the word save comes in. It means to make whole. He came to make us whole, which includes healing our spiritual relationship and our spiritual life, healing us emotionally and mentally, and healing us physically. That's all a part of our salvation. So on his way to Jerusalem, by divine appointment, as he is moving in the fulfillment of his mission, he passes through an unnamed village and he meets these 10 lepers. It's an insignificant place. That's probably why we don't know the name of this village outside of which these 10 men lived. It's some small podunk holler, one traffic light town, if you will. They didn't have traffic lights back then, but you get the image of what I'm saying. It's a nowhere place. But Jesus purposely passes through this nowhere place to meet these 10 lepers. It was their need that put them on the road that day, and it was their need that caused Jesus to come on that road that day, seeking them so that he could save or he could make them whole. It's often the crisis, the pain, the suffering that we experience that puts us on the road to meet Jesus. But when we find ourselves on that road to meet Jesus because of our pain, because of our problem, I want you to know he was already on that road before we got on that road, because he was already seeking us before we realized our need for him. Hallelujah.
Go ahead, Pastor.
He started moving towards us before we started moving towards him. He came seeking us, ready to save, ready to heal, ready to meet us and make us whole. We also see need makes people receptive to Jesus. These lepers had somehow heard about Jesus. How do we know that? Because they cried out to Jesus to help them. So they had to have some kind of knowledge about who Jesus was and about his power and his ability. How could they get that knowledge if they couldn't go to the temple and if they couldn't live in the city, if they couldn't live among people? The only way they could probably have heard about Jesus is by travelers, passers-by, who had been to one of those big crowd or multitude meetings where Jesus was and seen him heal the sick and the suffering. And as they passed by on the road at a distance, these lepers would hear them talking about those that Jesus had touched and healed. And when they heard them passing by talking about Jesus, their ears became attentive to hear what was being said about Jesus. And they paid careful attention to this man that could heal the sick and deliver the afflicted. At other times, they may have rejected such stories, but now, because of their suffering, they listen. You know, that's something I found when I was going through cancer last year, going through chemo and all those things. I had such wonderful opportunity, as I've shared, to minister to people every single day that I went for treatment. And people who I would not otherwise have had an audience with, people who probably otherwise would never have listened to a presentation of the gospel, would sit and listen to everything. Everything that I said about Jesus, and would allow me to pray for them, sometimes even ask for me to pray for them. What made them so open to listen when otherwise they would have had no care or concern to hear? It was their suffering. And because these lepers listened, they recognized Jesus as he came by, and they began to cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When people are going through crisis, they are more open to hear about Jesus than at any other time. And folks, that's why we need to be so sensitive, to pay attention to the people around us that are going through trials, because that is an open door to minister the love of Jesus to them. And their cry for mercy was a plea of humility. They knew that they did not deserve it, but they knew that Jesus was able. And somehow they recognized that he was merciful and he was willing. None of us deserve God to do anything for us, but it is in his great mercy that he came seeking for us, to save us, to make us whole. And need opens us up to believe. It was need that brought me to Jesus and first introduced my family to Jesus when my 17-year-old brother was dying of leukemia. Before that, we were religious. Catholic on my mother's side, Anglican on my father's. We went to church on Christmas and Easter and funerals and weddings. We were religious. But we didn't know Jesus. But it was our need. It was the pain of suffering that opened us up. But Jesus was already on the road to us, because when we moved from the islands to the United States to get help for my brother, God introduced us by, we didn't know it was him at that time, to a Pentecostal lady in Oklahoma, who, when my brother was in the hospital, she sent her pastor to the hospital. We had a priest coming who reeked so much of alcohol, you could have lit a match in front of him and he would have caught on fire. And all he wanted to do was to give extreme unction, the death rite, over my brother. But then here came this Pentecostal preacher, and he spoke in a way we had never heard before. And he shared Jesus with my brother, and my brother accepted Jesus on his deathbed. And for a year after that, as my parents went through depression, this Pentecostal lady came to our house week after week after week and shared Jesus with my parents. And it was through her that I received Jesus, and my family was first introduced to Christ. It is our need that opens us up to Jesus. But before we recognize the need, he's already on the way to us. He already positioned this Pentecostal woman in our life. He was already on the road to us, and he's already on the road to you, and he'll put you on the road for somebody else to bring Jesus to them. Need opens us up. Jesus gives them a simple command: go and show yourself to the priests. See, the Old Testament law required that when a leper was cleansed, it must be verified by the priest. I want you to know, any miracle Jesus does can be verified by a doctor. And when we pray for somebody and they say, I'm healed, I'm not going back to the doctor, I say, no, go back to the doctor. It'd be a wonderful testimony to them. And we've had people that have gone back, and it's been an incredible testimony to the doctor. The Old Testament required that the leper was to go to the priest, and it required the priest to pronounce them cleansed. So Jesus was calling upon them to believe his word and act in faith. Because he calls them to go to the priest when as of yet nothing visibly has changed. They are still leprous. Their skin is still white and scaly. But he says, go and show yourself to the priest. You see, we need to believe his word. We need to act upon his word. His promises of healing, deliverance, and answered prayer. We need to act upon his word in faith when as of yet there may be no visible sign of its fulfillment. For instance, sometimes we come to the altar expecting to see some proof in order to believe. We came up here with pain. Somebody prays for us, and we're checking to see if the pain is still there or if the lump is still there. Mind you, we're checking to see if it's still there. We're not checking that it's gone. Come on now. There's a difference. Checking to see if it's still there. I knew it. Nothing happened. But checking to see it's gone is like, I believe in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. When you check to see if it's still there, there's doubt that anything happened. When you check to see that it's gone, there's an expectation of faith. When Jesus commanded these men to go to the priest, no physical change had yet taken place. They had to step out in faith. They are supposed to go to the priest and say, I am clean. They're supposed to get close to a priest who the law requires that they stand from a distance and cry, unclean, unclean. And Jesus is saying, go to the priest, when as of yet there's no evidence that they've been cleansed. No change has taken place. The physical symptoms are still evident. But Jesus says, go. Do you know what they do? They don't say, I don't see anything happening, Jesus. I'm going to stand here until I see something happen. Or I'm just going to go back to begging by the street. No, they go. They go. We have to receive our healing in the spirit before we see it in the physical. Jesus calls for us to step out in faith upon his word. Sometimes you'll come to this altar and you'll feel nothing. You'll hear nothing. You'll see no difference immediately. But Jesus says, go in faith. You may rise from this altar with pain still in your body, but Jesus says, go in faith. You may rise from this altar and go back to that husband or that wife that is as ornery as the devil, yet Jesus says, go back to them and love them in faith. Hallelujah. Now don't go out here and tell your husband or wife I called them a devil. Amen. Get me in trouble with them. You may rise from this altar and your bank balance is still in the red, yet Jesus says, tithe in faith. Yes. You may rise from this altar and there's something God is calling you to do, and by all outward appearances, your present circumstances speak everything to the contrary, but Jesus says, go and do it in faith. And we must simply say, yes, Lord, and go. Because the scripture says, as they went, they were healed. As they obeyed and stepped out in faith, they were healed. I don't know how many steps they took. I don't know how many miles they walked to get to the priest. And I don't know at what point the healing took place. But as they went, it could have been a mile into their journey. It could have been 10 miles into their journey. It could have been 50 miles into their journey. But you know what? They had to keep walking in faith. Until, folks, I don't know when that miracle will take place. It may take place today at this altar. It may take place tomorrow. It may take place a month from now. It may take place a year from now. But you have to keep walking in faith until that miracle takes place. Hallelujah. Thirdly, the road to our miracle is the path of praise. Verses 17 and 19, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Because you see, one leper, when he realized that the leprosy was gone, no more scaly flesh, he immediately turned around and went back to Jesus to give him thanks. And Jesus said, were not all 10 cleansed? See, even though they were gone, Jesus knew they had been healed. And he said, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? The Jewish ones, the church people, didn't come back. They took their miracle and went about their business. But the one foreigner, the Samaritan, came back. And then Jesus said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you whole. I want you to see that praise brings wholeness. It's amazing that though all were healed, only one returned to give thanks. Why was that? Well, maybe one reason. Let's wait and see if it's real. Let's see if it lasts. Have you ever thought that way? God does something for you, and you say, well, I'm not really sure if this is going to last, so I've got to wait and I've got to see before I give praise. Maybe another one said, you know what? Maybe we're never sick to begin with. Maybe it was just an illusion, a figment of our imagination. You know, some people argue that when people get healed today. They say, well, maybe it was a wrong diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe they really weren't sick to begin with. Another might have argued, you know what? We'd have eventually gotten better on our own anyhow. One praised the priest, perhaps, and said, thank God for the priest who has pronounced us clean. You know, sometimes we might say, thank God for the pastor or the televangelist who laid hands on us. Or maybe they reasoned, you know what? We can always give thanks later. We have been separated from our family and our community and our friends for so long. We need to go back. We need to get back with our families and our friends. We need to tell them we're no longer outcasts. We'll catch up with Jesus later and give him thanks. And how many people receive an answer to prayer? And they say, catch you later, Jesus. And they go back to life, business as usual.
Go ahead, Pastor.
And forget about Jesus. For whatever reason, nine of them failed to give thanks. How do we apply that to our life? Think about it this way. If we're honest, most of us pray more than we praise. When it was time for prayer because of their need, all 10 of them cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us. Oh, they weren't silent when it was time to pray and say, God, we need you. But where were they when it was time to praise him and say, thank you for healing me? You see, and if we'd be honest,
Thank you, Lord.
Most of us pray more than we praise. When we have a need, we come week after week to this altar and bring our needs. But how often do we come to this altar just to praise him, just to worship him, just to dance before his presence, just to sing to him, just to love on him?
Go ahead, Pastor.
In our personal devotional time, if we were to measure our requests, the time spent in requests as opposed to the time spent in prayer, would our requests outweigh our praise? You see, our priority in this respect is so wrong. Because prayer is for the here and now. It's mainly to help us in this life. But praise is for all eternity. Because when you read in the book of Revelation, when the innumerable number of saints is gathered before the throne of God, what are they doing? Are they praying? Are they saying, God, help us? No. They're praising. Blessing and honor and power unto the King of Kings forever. They're praising. Praise is for eternity. There's a time when we'll no longer need to pray. And there's a time when all the things that were answered to prayer down here will be passed away. But there will never be a time when praise will cease or praise will be outdated.
That's right.
All 10 of them went off to show themselves to the priest because they needed a healing. And all 10 of them went off to show themselves to the priest because it was the duty, the requirement of the law. And it was as they were on their way that they realized their healing. And they could have all turned back at that point to give thanks. But the 9 Jews were bound by ritual. Only the Samaritan truly worshiped the Lord. We gather Sunday after Sunday, which is what we're supposed to do. But it can become an empty ritual, mere religiosity. We come to know the right songs, the right motions, lifting our hands, clapping, singing praises. And you know, we can do all of that without the heart ever being engaged. And all the while, the power of God is working in our midst. And he wants us to realize his presence. He wants us to realize what he is doing in our lives. He wants us to turn to him with heartfelt praise and worship. But we are so fixed on fulfilling our duty that we sing 4 songs, we pray, we hear a message. And the moment the pastor says, close your eyes, bow your head, ooh, we are out the door. The one Samaritan is the only one who immediately turned to come back to Jesus and give praise. His praise was passionate and heartfelt. Verse 15 says, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. I want you to see that this was not a mere formality of praise. This was a praise of pouring himself out to the Lord. It was a praise coming from the passion of one who had been touched by the love and grace of God, and he couldn't contain the praise that was in his soul. He cried out with a loud voice and threw himself at the feet of Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Let's cast ritual to the side.
Yes, God.
And let's worship and praise God passionately.
Yes.
From the heart for all that he has done for us.
Yes.
You see, praise is not only what he is worthy of, but praise is the platform for greater blessing.
Yes. Hallelujah.
The 10 received physical healing at a distance from Jesus. But the Samaritan is the only one who got close to Jesus. And he was made whole. All 10 were healed, but only one was made whole. You see, healing and miracles are not just about us. It's about God bringing us closer to Him and bringing glory to His name. The 9 were healed, but only the Samaritan, the one who turned to praise, the one who came back and got close to Jesus. Because remember, before, they stood from a distance and cried, "Lord, have mercy on me." Because it was required by the law that lepers stand at a distance so they wouldn't contaminate anyone. So before, he had to stand from a distance when he was praying. But now that he had been healed, what does he do? He gets as close to Jesus as he possibly can. And he throws himself down at Jesus' feet. His healing had brought him closer to Jesus. Whatever God does for you is intended to bring you closer to him. Hallelujah.
Go ahead,
when he returned to praise Jesus, change started to happen inside of him. You see, the others were healed of the scaly white blisters on their skin. That went away, but their extremities were still gone. The cavity of their nose was still an open void, along with their ears, but not him. As he praised Jesus, his extremities started to grow back out. The cavities started to fill back in, and he was made whole. Hallelujah. We don't realize that we are missing out on the fullness of what God desires to do. Sometimes we are satisfied with so little. We just take our blessing and run. We take the immediate need that brought us to Jesus and we run. We don't realize that God desires to do so much more. And we're missing out on the fullness of what God desires to do by not giving him the praise that he is worthy of. That intimate praise. Not the praise of just singing songs with a crowd. But the praise of pouring our heart out to Jesus in love. When you develop that kind of passionate lifestyle of praise, you learn to see and acknowledge the activity of God even in the small things. And it deepens your relationship. It draws you closer. It builds up your faith. It sustains your confidence in God. And it sets you up for greater blessing. It releases greater blessing. The greater works of God that He desires to do in your life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Whatever your plight or problem may be, you're not here by accident. Jesus is using that to get you on the road to Him. Because He's already on the road toward you. Because He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And He wants to heal you. And He wants to make you whole. But we've got to come to Him and cry out to Him. And we've got to believe His word and act in faith. And then, as He begins to work, no matter how small that work may seem, we need to begin to praise Him for what He's already done. And as you begin to praise Him, it releases His power to continue to work, to continue to heal, to continue to change and transform. As you praise Him, the yoke of the enemy that has afflicted you is broken. The curse of sin over your life is destroyed. As you praise Him, the power of God is released towards you. And as you praise Him, greater miracles begin to happen in your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning. Thank You for this wonderful story of how You healed these 10 men and how You made whole this one who returned to praise You. Because in this story, You want us to see our lives, You want us to see our story, and You want us to see what You desire to do in our lives, Lord God. Lord, I thank You that You love us so much that before we even recognize our need for You, You're already on the road coming to us. You've already got the answer and are bringing it to us before we even start moving towards you. Thank you for loving us so much, Lord. Father, I pray this morning that you would just minister to hearts. I pray that every single one of us would rise up in faith today, crying out to you, and that you would meet us in this place today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the first step to coming to Jesus is to place our faith in him and say, Jesus, I believe that you love me, that you died for me, that I could be saved, not only forgiven of my sins, but made whole. Because that's what you've come to do. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come and live inside of me. I give you my life. When you do that, you become born again. That's what Jesus called it. It's the beginning of spiritual life. It's the beginning of a relationship with God. And it's the beginning of a journey walking into all of the blessings that God has for us, walking into the wholeness that God wants for us. And if you're here today and you have never personally given your heart to Christ, maybe you've heard about Jesus before. Maybe in your mind you even acknowledge what you heard to be true, that he's the Son of God, that he came to earth, that he died, that he rose again. But if you personally have not responded and said, I believe that you love me, I believe that you died for me, and I repent, I turn away from my sin, I ask you to forgive me and to come and live inside of me. If you haven't done that personally, then all that Jesus did is of no benefit for you. But he loves you. You're not here by accident. You're here because he's drawing you unto himself. And no matter what you've done in your past, he wants a relationship with you. So if you're here today and you would say, pray for me, Pastor, I want to come to Jesus. Or maybe you need to come back to Jesus. Maybe you knew him at one time and you've drifted away and you need to come back. If you'd say, pray for me, Pastor, I want to come to Jesus. Or I want to come back to Jesus. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up?